Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. My message this morning is entitled, A Pilgrim's Journey. I've been a pastor for almost 35 years. In November, it will be 35 years. One church, this church, Word of Life Church, nonstop. I've written 3,270 sermons. This is number 3,270. In the past 7 years, I've also written 6 books. I've never been away from Word of Life for 2 consecutive Sundays, except during international ministry trips. I've never gone 2 Sundays without preaching somewhere, ever. Not since being an adult, anyway. Now it's time for a sabbatical. And so we're going to be gone for 7 Sundays. For me, that means 7 Sundays, 7 weeks. No sermon preparation, no preaching, no writing, no counseling, no meetings. It will be a time of reflection, a time of prayer, a time of renewal, a time of walking. Lots and lots of walking. We're going on a 500-mile walk, if you don't know that by now. Actually, it's a pilgrimage. The Camino de Santiago de Compostela. The Way of St. James of the Field of Stars. The tradition is that James, the brother of John, you know, Peter, James, and John, that James. James, the brother of John, one of the 12 disciples, sometime after Pentecost, traveled to Spain preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. And he preached it all the way to Finisterre, Land's End. You know, the west coast of Spain at that time would have certainly been viewed as the end of the world. So James went to the end of the world preaching the gospel of the kingdom of Christ. He then returned to Jerusalem, where he was arrested and beheaded by King Herod, as you read in Acts chapter 12. The tradition says that then his body, his remains, his bones were removed then from Jerusalem and brought to Spain, to Santiago de Compostela. 1,200 years ago, it began to become a pilgrim destination. At times, more popular than Jerusalem because it was more accessible for people in Europe. Now, the point is not whether the legend of St. James is based in any historical fact. Probably very little of it is. But that's not the point. The point is the pilgrimage itself. The Camino, the way, is made holy by the pilgrims. So that to walk on that pilgrim route from Saint-Jean-Pierre-de-Port-France to Santiago de Compostela, Spain, is to walk on holy ground because it's been made holy by Christians that have walked it for over 1,000 years. There are churches all along the way. Because that's what it is. It's a pilgrim route. And so there are churches all along the way that hold daily Eucharist services for the pilgrims. And they've done it from time immemorial. And we will go to as many of those as we can. So in one sense, we're like going to walk to church every day for 5 weeks or something like that. It's interesting that, you know, there are plenty of secular people, mainly from Europe, that walk the Camino, and yet, if you ask them, They say they too sense the holiness of this. They sense the holiness of it. It's interesting that as Europe becomes more and more secular, the Camino de Santiago has become more and more popular. I think it has something to do with the Christ-haunted European soul still yearning for something sacred. I've talked to a number of people in recent months who have walked the Camino. As I've been traveling and preaching in conferences, people know that I'm getting ready to do this, and so there'll be somebody there that has walked the Camino, and they'll come up and talk to me. And they all say the same three things. Everybody I've talked to has said the same three things. Number one, it's harder than you think. They always say, it's harder than I thought it would be. It's just that, you know, it's walking 12, 13, 14, 15 miles every day, every day, every day. It's hard. The second thing they say is, and I absolutely loved it. And the third thing they say is, it changed my life. Now, I don't know what it is about walking a 500-mile pilgrim route, what it is about that that changes people's lives. Yet to a man, to a woman, everybody that I've talked to has testified it changed my life, and they're very serious about it. I say, so be it. Perry and I have the strongest sense that we're supposed to do this. We're supposed to. We've known for about 4 years that we're supposed to do this at this time. I don't know exactly why we're supposed to do it. I think it's one of those things where you may know you're supposed to do something, but you won't know why you're supposed to do it until you do it. So I'm going to ask you to pray for us. Pray three things. Pray number one. Pray that this time of sabbatical would be restorative and refreshing and re-energizing, all of that. That's what a sabbatical's for, after all. So pray that the purpose of a sabbatical to re-energize and refresh would be realized. Number two, pray that we would encounter Christ on the Camino in ways that we're supposed to. Amen. Perry said, amen. And number three, pray for our feet. They say that only 1 in 1,000 pilgrims on the Camino don't get blisters. Perry wants to be that one. She's like, so you're saying I have a chance? Pray for the sabbatical. Pray that we would encounter Christ on the Camino. Pray for our feet. All right, here's my text for the sermon today, A Pilgrim's Journey. Psalm 84, verse 5. Happy are the people whose strength is in God, whose hearts are set on the pilgrim's way. Put plain and simple, the Christian life is a pilgrim's journey. It's not static. It's not sedentary. It's not the mere maintenance of the status quo. It's not the receipt of a ticket to heaven waiting around for the church bus to come and whisk you off to another place. The Christian life is the difficult and demanding pilgrimage of following Jesus through life. Of walking the Jesus way through life. Nothing of this world, by which I mean American culture, because for us, in our context, that is what we mean by the world. Nothing of this world or American culture prepares us to be Christian. Listen, nothing of the world, and for you, that's American culture. Nothing of the world of American culture prepares you to be Christian. If you think being Christian is basically being a good citizen and going to church on Sunday, you have profoundly misunderstood what it really means to follow Jesus. To follow Jesus in the world is always a countercultural move. It's always going against the dominant force, the dominant assumptions, the dominant stream. To follow Jesus was in the first century and is just as much in the 21st century a countercultural move. We're called, as we follow Jesus, to go against the dominant grain of our age, to go against the spirit of Aphrodite, or as we would call it, hedonism, to go against the spirit of mammon, or as we would say it, materialism, to go against the spirit of Mars, or as we would say it, militarism. That's what it means to follow Jesus, to be counterculture to hedonism, materialism, militarism. It means we're going against the wind. But this is the noble call of the baptized, to walk a road less traveled that Jesus calls the narrow way, that is hard but worth it because it leads to life. And those who take up the call to actually follow Jesus, to them the Bible says, happy are those whose strength is in God, whose heart is set on the pilgrim's way. Now every Sunday here at Word of Life, we confess that we are worshipers and not consumers. Today I want us to also confess that we are pilgrims and not tourists. Right after church, we go to the airport, fly to Chicago, fly to Paris, make our way eventually to Saint-Jean-Pierre-de-Port, France, to begin our Camino pilgrimage. We'll start off Wednesday morning, that's midnight, Tuesday night for you. And when we sign in, when we receive our pilgrim passport, we're not there as tourists. Our fellow pilgrims will be there with just backpacks, no suitcases. It's not a tourist destination. We will not be, no, tourists do not walk the Camino. Only pilgrims, because there's a difference between being a pilgrim and a tourist. Pilgrims embark upon a hard journey that has a sacred purpose. Tourists only want to be entertained, and they want it easy. Easy and entertaining. Ride a tram to a theme park, sit in something air-conditioned, and be amused. That's a tourist, not a pilgrim. Of course, I'm talking about what it means to be a Christian. We are not tourists, we are pilgrims. Suffering is out of the question for tourists, but pilgrims know from the outset that some suffering will be required. I mean, the idea that you're going to be a pilgrim and avoid all suffering is like, well, the Camino will just laugh at that. And then you'll suffer even more. Because now you have to also suffer the disappointment of not having what you expected. No suffering. Tourists are impassive observers of things they don't really participate in. Pilgrims know it is their very participation in the journey that transforms them. And so, today, before I take off for 7 weeks, if you don't mind, at the beginning of my sabbatical and our Camino pilgrimage, I'd like to share 7 landmarks from my 35 years of being on a pastoral pilgrimage. I mean, I could have picked 17, I could have picked 70, I chose 7. These are moments, marks along the way, 35 years of living as a vocational pastor. It's a pilgrimage too. And I just want to call your attention to some of these landmarks. First of all, the beginning. Beginning, November 1st, 1981. That's our beginning. That was the first Sunday of Word of Life Church. I remember it. I remember details about it. I remember it well. The beginning of Word of Life Church is not something to be emulated. It was unscripted, and it's actually unrecommended. Today, people launch churches with all kinds of planning. They'll plan for months, if not years. Our church started before we knew it started. It was just part of the Jesus movement. Things were happening. I had no training. No Bible college, no seminary, no training. I don't recommend that, but it's what happened. It was unscripted. Word of Life Church wasn't so much planted as it was a volunteer that grew up as a root out of dry ground. It wasn't planted. It just happened. It was a volunteer. But I tell you what, we did have a taproot, and that taproot was radical devotion to Jesus Christ. That's what had captured us. We weren't interested in establishing another franchise of our particular brand of Christianity in St. Joe. No, we had encountered, most of us as teenagers, Jesus in a radical, life-transforming way, and it just seemed natural for us to somehow do life together in the context of what has traditionally been called a church. And we just started off not knowing what we were doing. And for Perry and I, it was incredibly hard. They say the first day on the Camino de Santiago is the hardest day. You got to go 15 and a half miles, and it's in the mountains, and most of it's uphill. You have 4,000 feet elevation gain, and you're just starting out, and you're wearing your packs for the first time, and all of that. They say it's the hardest time. The hardest day is the first day. Well, I know the beginning of Word Life Church was the hardest. It was so hard. Because we're down there at 11th and Sycamore, just struggling, just barely getting by. We don't have enough money. Perry and I don't have enough money. We were poor, poor, poor. I know what it is to eat government cheese. I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to put a dollar of gasoline in the tank because that's all you got. I know what that is. And I look back on those times and I'm amazed, I'm astounded, I'm even somewhat mystified as to why I didn't quit. Common sense would have told you to quit. Pragmatism would have told you to quit. I felt guilty for not quitting. I felt ashamed for what a failure I was, but somehow I didn't quit. It was weird. And the moment when I was most tempted to quit and actually was right on the precipice of quitting, it was a word from God that kept me in the game. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. But we paid dues right up front. And it was hard. Then came breakthrough. That was good. God gave me a word. Preach faith and your church will grow. And the church finally began to grow, and it did grow. Now somebody will say it, because people have said it to me. Well, if God said to you in 1986, preach faith and your church will grow, maybe you should just keep doing that. I said, well, the same voice said something else to me 18 years later. And it's not an 18-year-old word that I follow. I follow the voice of the living Christ who speaks right now. Amen. And he says, do this, and you do it. And then he says, do that, and you do that. You don't get to say, well, yeah, but you said that. I'm just sticking with it. It's a pilgrimage, and sometimes you're walking through meadows, and sometimes you're walking through deserts. But you just can't get to the edge of the desert and say, I like the meadow. I'm going to just stay here. You don't get to do that if you're going to follow. But we had a breakthrough, we sure did, and finally we came to the big time. Big time, that song by Peter Gabriel. It was big time. Tremendous growth. In a relatively short amount of time, we went from under 100 to over 1,000. It was thrilling. It was like, whoa! So exciting, so... It was two things at once. It was so exciting to feel like you're part of something that Jesus is doing. It was so like heroin to the ego. I feel so good. Heroin to the ego. That was not in the notes. I just made that up on the spot. There are challenges, though, too, because we're growing, and then we say, okay, let's have some sort of home. And so we went to build this building, and that was hard. That was hard in a different way that 11th Street days were hard, but it was equally hard. It was demanding. It was scary. It was dangerous. It was difficult. We broke ground in 94. We finally moved in 96, and we had overcome all kinds of obstacles. But we did, and we made it, and then we kind of settled in, and there was even more growth, more than ever before. It was big time. Very exciting and dangerous. Let me tell you something. Success is sweet. Oh, the sweet smell of success. Success is sweet, but it's also seductive and intoxicating. And you can become used to success. You can like success too much. And the temptation becomes to pander and compromise in order to maintain success in the terms of numerical growth and popularity. There are moments from 1996 to 2000 where I can look back upon certain things that I said and did and cringe. You say, tell us about them. I say, no. It's enough just to say that. I was very successful. We were successful. But you understand, I'm telling my story from my, you know, founding pastor, lead pastor, all that. And all that comes with that. I was successful. But I was probably, not probably, I was certainly at the most dangerous point in my life spiritually. I could have lost my soul to that. Where you become addicted to that and you just see which way the wind blows and go with it. Go with it. Give the crowd what it wants. And you can maintain success, but it'll cost you your soul. The saving grace was I remained utterly fascinated by Jesus. And I just had this, I never lost this childlike fascination with the person Jesus Christ. And that leads to a big question. By the time I was 40 and we're stepping into the new millennium, the third Christian millennium, past 2000, I was haunted. Haunted by a question. The question came up in my mind all the time, is this it? Is this it? Have I arrived? Is this it? And if there is something more, it's just more of the same. Is this it? I was haunted by that question. I was haunted by a ghost. Holy Ghost. But it felt like doubt. It just felt like doubt. It's all it felt like. Because I was doing what I was supposed to do as well as I understood it and was being very successful and I was becoming increasingly disappointed with it. And the big question was, is this it? It was a question that was coming to me by the haunting of the Holy Ghost. But at the time, I didn't see it so much that way. It just felt like doubt. But sometimes it's our doubts that lead to our salvation. That's a tweetable right there. Sometimes it's our doubts that lead us to our salvation. I was becoming disappointed with Christianity, not Jesus. Not Jesus. I was becoming disappointed with Christianity, and I felt like the Christianity that I knew was unworthy of the Jesus that I had signed up to follow. There was a disconnect between the two. Jesus remained rigorous and deeply fascinating and endlessly captured my imagination, and the Christianity I knew that was supposed to be associated with that Jesus seemed tame, tepid, and dare I say it, compromised. Later, I would refer to it as easy, cheesy, cotton candy Christianity. What helped was a mystical experience in the mountains where God spoke to me and said, "This is the greatest wonder of all. The Word became flesh." And meditation on the incarnation began to send me in some new directions in my quest, or I should say in my pilgrimage. Around that time we had 9/11. You thought I forgot about it. I didn't forget about it. I remember that day just like everybody else. I remember everything about it. I remember what I wore that day. I remember where I was. I was in prayer. I was in my study. I called it an office back then. But I was in prayer. Pastor. Turn on the TV. And pretty soon the rest of the staff gathered in there. And we just watched. Nobody hardly said a thing. Nobody's moved. I remember everything about it. I remember the utter incredulity when that first tower just collapsed. I was speaking 2 weeks ago at a YWAM discipleship training school in Kona, Hawaii. Mostly like 19-year-olds. And I thought, yeah, 9/11 for them, they're 4 years old. They remember 9/11, but only like I remember the assassination of JFK. Just kind of a vague thing that something terrible had happened. But they've grown up with it. The world crossed the threshold on that day. Crossed the threshold. I find myself, when reading books, especially theological books that are contemporary, I find myself looking at the copyright date to see if it's before or after 9/11. Because 9/11 poses all kinds of questions, including theological. I remember that day. It was a day for me of a great pastoral failure. I lacked the prophetic imagination necessary to respond to the horrors of that day in any other way than a call for war. By the time we arrived at evening, we had organized a citywide prayer meeting that was massively attended at the Missouri Western University gymnasium. And I prayed a war prayer. I've repented of that. You know, the theme today is never forget. Yeah, I never forget. I never forget that day. Yes, the horrors of it and what happened and how it changed the whole trajectory of what seems to be Western civilization in the 21st century and the lost lives and the pain and the sorrow and all of that. But I also remember my own pastoral failure from that day. I don't forget that. That when I should have led Christians in lament, I led them in rage. Natural, but it's not what a pastor should do. But in remembering 9/11, 15 years ago today, in remembering 9/11 and how I responded then, and comparing it with how I sincerely believe I would respond today, I see progress. And it gives me a way to say, you know, I've remained a pilgrim on this journey, and I would be a much better pastor today than I was then. Maybe not as successful, just better. Then 2004. That was my biggest breakthrough of all. Began the year with 22 days of prayer and fasting. Later in the year, got the five words: cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution. Changed everything. Became a way for me to shake off consumerism and fundamentalism and tribalism and individualism and politicism and replace it with cross, mystery, eclectic, community, revolution. And finally, I'll add one more landmark. I'll just call it metamorphosis. For those of you that have been around a while anyway, or at least know of us for a while, you know, people say, well, Word of Life Church has changed. Yep, like that caterpillar into a butterfly. Hardly the same thing, but they are, but they're not. Is the caterpillar and the butterfly the same thing? Yes and no. There's a connection, but very different. It's metamorphosis. The Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to the spirits of this age. Aphrodite, Mammon, Mars. Go through a metamorphosis in your mind. Be renewed by the word of Christ. Well, the metamorphosis, from my own perspective, is well documented in my book, Water to Wine, so no need to rehearse all of that right now. But just let me say that in the metamorphosis, I have found a richer, deeper, fuller. What I was afraid wasn't there about the year 2000, when I was nervous, when I was being haunted. Is this all there is? Because I couldn't find anything else. The answer now is resounding, no, this is not all there is. There is a richer, fuller, more there is a way for water to turn to wine. There is a metamorphosis. Amen. The final thing I want to share with you, and it's hard for me to do this in a way that doesn't seem too self-serving. But you have to understand my motive is to encourage you. And so I find it encouraging, so I'll share it. What I wish you knew, and you may have heard, but you probably don't know to what extent, is the degree to which this church, still in a cornfield, at 11th and, or not 11th and Sycamore, that was 35 years ago, Riverside and Cook, is influencing pastors around the country. I hear from pastors who are influenced by what is happening here several times a day. Not a few times a month, not like, you know, every couple of months I get a letter from, I mean, and I don't mean a few a week, I mean multiple times a day. I get an email, a Facebook message, somebody reaches out to me on Twitter or some way or another and says, what's happening at Word of Life Church and the podcasts and the messages and the blogs and the books have changed my life and it's rescued Christianity for me. I get those not every day, I get them multiple times a day. That's what's happening here. I want you to know that. You may not sense that because you're here and it's all local and so what and whoop-de-doo and they just change and that's it. And that's no. The metamorphosis has brought hope to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pastors around the country who are paying attention to what's happening here. And so the metamorphosis of Word of Life Church is something that in a righteous way we can be proud and excited to be a part of. Amen. Amen. Somebody praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now stand with me. It's time to come to the table of the Lord, to this sacred mystery. This is something we didn't do.